because of technology sometimes, you don't have no's. But decided to look at it as an opportunity of growth and trust the Father. And I'm already about to cry. He's good to us. He's good to us.
Amen.
And man, what an adventure. What an adventure this week for me personally. You know, we of course went up there last Shabbat to COY and just went out there, pay respects to Brother B. Everybody likes to call him Uncle B. And you definitely could tell that gentleman left a good impact on the community, because there was hundreds of people there. And just seeing the different lives that he impacted, it was something very, very beautiful to witness. And you know, there's a lot of times that we're tried in this life, but it's so comforting to know in our trying times that we can always rely on El Shaddai. We can always rely on the strength of the Almighty. And you can kind of witness sometimes, especially in a setting where there's loss, where those that are struggling, that aren't able to take hold and grasp onto El Shaddai. You can see it in their countenance, their demeanor, that at the witness of a passing away, at the witness of death, it seems like as if that is the end of end to them. But he has something much greater for us, and he wants us to supersede those thoughts. He wants everyone to come to know him, but it's up to the individuals. And I'm trying my best not to take off in a whole bunch of directions. You know, this is the thing I notice about notes, the convenience of it is it's almost like, what would it be called, itinerary? You have things placed in certain positions at certain times and certain moments. It's a convenience item, but sometimes we can't allow convenience to override what it is that the Father's doing with us. And that's why I'm just going to take this opportunity to praise him, to thank him,
Amen.
And to just give him all the glory and honor, because it doesn't have to be in the order that I thought that I would see maybe fit. And but he's an orderly L, and I'm going to trust in him completely. But it's been incredible going through the model that we've been given in this Bereshit, in this Genesis account, looking at the life of Yosef and looking at all the wonderful things that we can pull from this practically in our own lives. Because as we're seeing in chapter 43, unfolding is literally something that should resonate with us, that we should never allow ourselves to begin to linger because we have doubts and fears that start to try and enter into us. Because Yaakov's a real person dealing with real situations. We've all had things happen to us in this lifetime, and things that are probably scheduled ahead that's going to happen. But we have to be willing to trust the Father and willing to let go of the past things that may cause us to maha, to linger. I'm still thinking about that. I really enjoyed that. Because he doesn't want us stuck. He wants us moving forward. And there's grace in that. And that's part of the direction that we're going to be heading towards. I know sometimes we have little subtitles with the messages. And if this one would have a subtitle, it would be El Shaddai and Pharaoh's Chickens. And y'all probably wondering, how in the world does those connect? Well, it's El Shaddai's compassion and Pharaoh's Chickens. So we're going to have to hold on as we work towards Pharaoh's Chickens. And yes, I guarantee you that it's actually connected to the father's compassion. And it's a very, very interesting thing, because it's connected to the Hebrew word Raka. I want to make sure I'm saying it right. And thankfully I have the e-sword in front of me. Here we go. Make sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. Racham. It was close. Well, now I can tell it's summertime, because I'm up here starting to sweat. I'm going to trust the Father throughout this process. We're going to get through this. Before we go to our main text, in dealing with El Shaddai and his compassion, his grace, his mercy, let's put ourselves in Revelations chapter 19. I'm going to try and remind myself to speak a little bit louder too. But that's going to be our starting point. But the main takeaway that the Father had me looking at this week is the focus on compassion and how in our weakest moments we need to cry out to El Shaddai. Because we also know and have learned that El Shaddai refers to the breasted one, the one in a sense that holds us close to his bosom if we allow him to. And it almost reminds me of that feminine essence that's built into mothers. Because mama bear is not going to let anything happen to their babies, to their children. We have to be willing to remain in that mercy and that grace that the Father has for us, because he wants to protect us. You know, there's something that I had witnessed in that experience. There's always a separation, or we could call it a remnant. And I'm referring back to the experience with Brother BJ. Is there was hundreds of people there of many different walks and different beliefs and different so on and so forth. But off to the little corner all the way in the back was his COY/Faith Temple family. Those that walk in the truth, walk in the spirit and understanding, but also those that are required to give compassion where compassion is due. Because mercy, grace, compassion is something given to us and it's expected from us to others. There's going to be moments where we're tested. There's going to be moments where we may be in a public setting and someone might look over and recognize these things. And then they may make a comment, "Oh, I see you got them things on." And all you got to say is, "Yes, sir. The Father's good. How you doing? Introduce yourself." You don't go there to make a division in a family worse, which I thought was very timely. That's something that Pastor had said on Friday night before we made our little adventure out there. And it's something that resonated within me. Because there's things in this world that people will just take offense because you exist. Think about it in this way. This is something that the Father is reminding me of. Is in Genesis 43, towards the latter end, whenever they're reunited with Joseph, they're sitting down and fellowshipping, they're sitting down and eating. But there was a separation that took place there. Because the Mishraites, which can be a representation of the worldly mindset, saw that it was an abomination to sit with a certain group that stood for a certain type of lifestyle, a certain type of being set apart. And that had naturally taken place in that setting. And we could see that repeating itself throughout history. But that's something that, in that moment, man had devised with their own thoughts. We could also see a reflection of that, and we don't have to go there, but I'm being reminded of it in Acts 10, when Peter was given the vision, and animals were dropped down on a sheet, and the Father told him, go and eat. Well, the Messiah in that vision told him, go and eat. And he was troubled with that, shook him with that. And as we know, that deals with man-made traditions that cause separation. Except on this end of the spectrum, it's of the tribe of Judah looking upon the Gentiles in a way that they were never meant to be looked upon. It's almost a reflection of the same situation that's taking place in the latter end of this chapter that we could see applying itself in a setting that the expectations were higher. Compassion was supposed to be there also. But that's something that, if we were all honest, we all need work in. We all need to be able to learn what compassion is so that way we can distribute it properly. Because whatever we measure out will be measured back. And we know that whenever it comes to separation and whenever it comes to division, that the Father's the only one in charge of that. And we know simply that he, through his Son, is going to separate the wheat from the tares. That's not our job. Our job is we're called to be light. We're called to do the right thing. And in that Revelations 19, it speaks of the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that literally is being laid out how the separation is going to look and how it's going to take place. And it is also connected to Pharaoh's chickens, which we're going to be getting to. And we're going to have to go through this step by step. And when I say connect it, I'm saying connect it in the sense of what it's applying to. Whenever we get there, I'll point it out. But it says, "And after this, I heard a loud voice and a great crowd in the heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, deliverance and esteem and respect and power to Yehovah our Elohim.'" And of course, the "after this" that it's referring to in the previous chapter, chapter 18, is talking about the fall of Babylon, the fall of this world and its system, and the way people have cultivated themselves to operate outside of the protection of the Father. Because the protection of the Father is inside grace. But it says, "Because true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her whoring, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped Elohim, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our Elohim, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And of course, I can't help but to point out real quick in verse 4, it gives you a beautiful imagery because of what we learned of what his throne looks like, his chariot looks like. Those beings bowing down and giving obeisance to the Father and just praising him in worship. For these are the things to come that we should look forward to. "And I heard as the voice of a great crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for Jehovah El Shaddai reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him praise, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife prepared herself. And to her it was given to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the set apart ones.' And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of Elohim.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See, do not do it. I am your fellow servant and of your brothers who possesses the witness of Yeshua. Worship Elohim, for the witness of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Trustworthy and True, and in righteousness he judges and fights. And his eyes are as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, having the name which has been written, which no one had perceived except himself. And having been dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yehovah." And I just couldn't help but on that verse 13, it really draws an emphasis on how important it is for us to get as much of this word as possible. Because if our Messiah, the one that provided us salvation, is called the Word of Yehovah, then it's because he wants us to know his word in and out. Because there's a lot of deception that comes from Babylon. I know that's a topic that's been being brought up lately. "And the armies in the heaven, dressed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on a white horses." I don't know about y'all, but I know linen is expensive. And I've been looking for some good linen, but we promise some linen if we make it to the end. So there's a guarantee right there. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of El Shaddai. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, Sovereign of Sovereigns and Master of Masters. And I saw one messenger standing and the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great Elohim. Now, of course, as we've learned, there's going to be a supper happening up top where the righteous shall be, and there'll be a supper happening down below, basically the cleanup crew. And I get to see a lot of that cleanup crew at where I work. They are buzzards, vultures of all kinds all the time. So whenever I say it gave really good detail on what you're looking at whenever it comes to his compassion, there's two sides of it. We get to choose which one we get to be on. Mm-hmm. Because it would be a whole different story if Yaakov wouldn't have allowed himself to be subdued and surrender and have faith and belief to stop delaying, to stop lingering, and to allow the process to go forth that needs to take place, to take that risk. Because a lot of times the Father already has the blessing lined up for us, ready to receive it, but we're the ones prolonging it. We're the ones that question his compassion. We're the ones that question the faith that comes with the grace that he gives us. Because if anything, that's what got me through this door, is whenever his grace became real to me. And when it becomes real to us, it should lock us in and hold tight. But there's this other supper that takes place. To eat the flesh of the sovereigns, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the strong ones, and the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the sovereigns of the earth, and their armies gathered together to fight him who sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he led astray those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let's go to Genesis 43, and we're going to start breaking this down a little bit to see why in the world Brother Rob is talking about Pharaoh's chickens. Well, of course, I'm sure we've already put the connection together that somehow these vultures are something to do with exactly that. Because the way it's laid out before us, those that oppose us, those that are against us, they're not truly opposing us and they're not truly against us. They're against the one that we serve. Because there's something about whenever we tap into that spiritual essence of the truth, it causes that opposition to be purged out of others. But it's required of us, and we've seen it throughout everything that the Messiah charged us to do, to have compassion, because he told us to love our enemies, to do these certain things that reflect the right and true and good character of what he laid his life down for. There's a lot of times where we want to take things into our own hands or our own words, but the Father wants us to be disciplined, well-trained, and ready to receive the reward, that nice, real nice linen, and a marriage supper with our husband, the Messiah. But there's only one way to get that, is make sure that we're on the right side of El Shaddai. Let's go to verse 14. And it says, and El Shaddai give to you compassion before the man, so that he shall release your other brother, Benjamin. And I, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. It really speaks volumes to us whenever it ends with this prayer over his family, over the crying out to El Shaddai, referring to the strength of the Father, referring to his compassion, referring, because the titles mean everything. And he has given specific titles that reflect the specific character of Almighty Yehovah. And of course, in Yaakov's, one of his weakest moments, he's showing that he needs to rely completely on the Father and praying on the behalf of those that he loves. so that way they can have the compassion that the Father wants us to take hold to. But this word, compassion, or in the KJV, is mercy, and it's H7356, and it's racham. And if you look at the Strong's definition, it simply just points out compassion by extension of the womb, by implication of maiden, bowels, compassion, damsel, tender love, great tender, mercy, pity, and womb. And it's ancient Hebrew. It's number 2762, section N. And its primitive root says it's the bowels of the seat of compassion. Because a lot of Hebrew culture recognizes the bowels as an area where it's the seat of the emotions, the seat of caring and loving. But section N, it says, which is the resh dehetin and the mem, bowels, the belly of or womb, compassion, as the belly being the seat of compassion. Then it says racham. It's not often whenever you're looking at Hebrew and it just repeats what it is in Hebrew. Whenever you're looking at the breaking down of the meaning of what this word is. But it says an unknown bird. Now, of course, me, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way that the Father has something in place and that it'd be completely unknown. So then those are moments whenever you're digging through the word, you kind of break further away from whatever tool you're using in that moment. And then you open up the toolbox and you start digging for different tools and you're trying to find, okay, there's got to be something here that fits. There's something here that works because it can't just be unknown. Because if it was unknown, then how do they know it's a bird? These are the moments where you're just kind of questioning whenever you're going through different things and you want to know and you're praying and you're seeking. And of course, you know, I had a picture of it. I want to show you all this thing because I've never seen such a fancy looking buzzard in my life. The buzzards I get to see at work, they're not fancy. They're hungry. I see them eating all kinds of nasty stuff. But they're not as fancy as Pharaoh's chicken. Or should I say a Greer eagle, which I'm sure if anybody's ever come across that, they might have seen what it looks like already. But it's nothing to do with eagles. It is a type of buzzard that looks like an eagle's cousin because it's got the white head and it's got these little furs sticking out the side of the head like that, and they got the yellow beak, and they can eat. I thought I could eat, but whenever an animal this size, because it's the smallest one in the vulture family, is this size, and it could eat a pound of flesh in 1 minute. A pound of flesh in 1 minute. I wouldn't want to have an eating contest with that. But why am I calling it Pharaoh's chicken? Well, thankfully, whenever I'm putting my notes together, sometimes I'll screenshot, and my photos are still there, so I can go into detail on this for y'all. And this is something that I found in the Bible Hub, one of the tools that Pastor had given us to help us expound on different things, because I wanted to see every little source that I could find that may speak about what this could potentially be. And there's an entry here by someone named Gene Stratton Porter. There's someone that I'm not quite familiar with, but I'm going to start looking more into him. But it says the name applied to one of the commonest of the vultures, and not an eagle at all. The word is derived from a Hebrew root meaning to love, and was applied to birds because mated pairs seldom separated. It's kind of different how he puts his words together, but basically what he's saying is these unique creatures, whenever they found they love bird, they stayed with her. They stayed. They didn't go around looking for other vultures. They stayed. These vultures show compassion towards one another, and they're committed. So you can start to see why it fits, starting to fit. But these were smaller birds and inferior to the largest members of the species, their families. They nested on a solid base. So whenever they wanted to nest, they wanted a strong, firm foundation. And of course, I'm not comparing any of us to a vulture. But there's some similarities here that's kind of really resonating with us on showing what compassion looks like. Because if you want to have true compassion, you have to find a solid, firm base to nest on, especially when you got little ones. They lived in pairs, and not only flocked over carrion as larger species permitted, meaning they produce more, but also the vilest offal of all sorts, for which the reason they were protected by death penalty by one of the pharaohs. So you definitely don't want to mess with Pharaoh's chickens, because they had the law on their side. Because of this, the birds became so frequent and daring around camps, among tent dwellers, and in the cities, that they were commonly called Pharaoh's chickens. They are mentioned in the Bible in list of abominations found in Leviticus 11:13, which we don't have to go there. That's just simply, we know when we hear Leviticus 11, it's dealing with dietary laws, not dietary recommendations, dietary laws. So that means buzzards off the list. I'm sure, I hope nobody's eating buzzard. And of course, it could be found in Deuteronomy 14:12. All right, I'm glad that was still there, that I could give more information on that, because of course, whenever we're going through our studies, when we're looking at the different tools or when we're reading through different things, we don't want to settle for I don't know or unknown. That's only something because whenever it comes to things being put together, that team at the time probably didn't either have the resources or the information they needed to fill in those blanks. But there is someone somewhere out there that took it very serious to make sure that they had a connection to be able to bring together what it is that the Father's showing us. But we know that compassion, when we ask of it, it's also expected of us. We know that Yosef showed great compassion towards Binyamin, great compassion toward his brothers whenever he shows and reveals who he is to them. Whenever we see what's taking place in each and every chapter that's revealing the promised plan of the Father for our own lives. And that's something that I've been challenging myself in, because Pastor reminds us, we could be right here, dialed in, getting tunnel vision, just looking at that one spot and then chipping away just directly at that one spot. But sometimes it's better to go on up there and get the whole view and to keep repeating that. And I was challenging myself this week, and I was repeating it. And then you really, when you go to dive in, you understand the size of the swimming pool that you're trying to swim in. Yeah. You realize there's just not a 4-foot, 3-foot section. That bad boy can go up to 50 feet. So you could just start to be able to see the bigger picture and understand the depth of what you're really truly in. And that's been challenging but rewarding at the same time, because it gives us a broader perspective. All right. So the brief pauses is because that's usually whenever I would able you to refer to my notes, but that's okay, because we're on compassion, and what's coming back to memory is Psalms 103. I want to just make our way in that direction. Well, this is to emphasize on the compassion. This is for us to be able to see what it is in imagery of what the Father's compassion is to us, how he sees us, how he operates, how he doesn't operate in the same way that we operate. Because honestly, sometimes when things happen to us, especially to others, even though we're still required to show them compassion, thankfully, the Father doesn't stay stuck in a rut whenever it comes to us. Because how many times do we need his compassion? How many times do we, because of our own doing, have fallen short and lingered or been caught up, that we need to be reminded of his compassion towards us, so that way we can go forward and receive the blessings that he has for our lives? One thing that was really drawn home for me is the realization that There's been plenty of times I've been impatient in my life and wanting to receive whatever it is that I've been asking for. But now I'm starting to realize maybe it's being prolonged because there's something that I'm lacking, or there's something that I have to deal with within me that's still causing me to linger. And to realize that the Father already has what we're asking for lined up for us. We just have to be willing to receive it by exemplifying the compassion. Psalms 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless Yehovah, O my being, and all that is within me. Bless his set apart name. Bless Yehovah, O my being, and do not forget all his dealings." Who forgives all your crookednesses? Who heals all your diseases every time? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving commitment and compassion? That verse 4 should really, really encourage us. Because we realize the situation that Jacob's in. We realize the situation that the brothers are in. We realize the situation, quite frankly, of the entire world. Because of the Father's compassion, because of his loving commitment, chesed, because of his character, he's willing to put forth a famine. He's willing to put forth something that will cause humility, something that will cause people to bow before him to get our attention. So that way we can realize that if we were heading in the wrong direction, he wants to correct us to shuv, to return to his direction. Because quite frankly, there's been many a times where we probably allowed ourselves to get in danger of destruction, and we need to be redeemed. Verse 5, "Who satisfies your desire with the good? Your youth is renewed like the eagles." And I know we heard about them eagles before, especially here. It's a beautiful thing whenever we can have an example like the eagle that can prolong its life if it's willing to reach altitudes and endure pain, so that way it can take on a stronger form, adding 20 to 30 years of its lifespan to it. He wants to renew us like the eagles if we're willing to endure. Yehovah is doing righteousness and right ruling for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moshe, his acts to the children of Israel. Yehovah is compassionate and showing favor, patient and great in loving commitment. He does not always strive nor maintain it forever. Of course, that's what I was alluding to earlier, about how we can allow ourselves to be stuck in a rut and continually wanting to strive. But we have to learn from the Father that if he doesn't do it to us, we shouldn't be doing it to others. And that's always much easier said than done. There was a moment where I could have said all kinds of stuff over simple things that has recently happened. But what good is that going to do for me? Am I reflecting the Father's personality? I mean, when you show up to work on Monday and you see that your garbage truck was broken into and then someone smashed your security system and then a wheel almost comes flying off whenever you're actually operating a truck because they told you to zip tie that bad boy and get on the road and get the job done. I'm like, yes, sir, no problem. I could have allowed moments like that that offset in the physical the rest of my week and start reflecting that and get the mully grubs at work and not showing compassion to others that are in need of it, because it's required of us. It's something that's poured into us that's being built into our system. And thankfully, I was reminded of compassion this week, because I could have easily had a whole lot of garbage come out of this mouth. But thankfully, I wasn't called to take garbage, put garbage out. I was to get rid of it in the right way in this season. I'm not trying to say my calling is a garbage man. Watch what I say. But it's interesting. And I even shared with Brother Scott. It was like, yeah, it's a little challenging week, especially when I got to drive Frankenstein instead of truck 38. That's what I call truck 20. It is the oldest, but I can say this, the most durable, because vehicles back then were built to last, truck that I've been in. And it's making me stronger because it has no AC. So I got the 255 program, two windows down, 55 miles per hour. That's my AC. But the Father's good, and He allows us to go through different situations in our life to make sure that we're willing to reflect His character properly, is the point of that getting brought up. It was not a venting situation. He has not done to us according to our sins. Verse 10 should make us very happy. He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our crookednesses. Thank you, Father. Absolutely, thank you, Father. Because the reality is, we know that we've all fallen short. We know that we've been on this journey heading to the promised land, and there's been moments that are questionable. But thank you, Father, for enduring with us. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving commitment towards those who fear Him. As far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so Jehovah has compassion for those who fear Him. And we know that that reverential fear to the Father is our willingness to obey His commands. We know at the voice and the mouth of Yehuda, that represents the tribe of Yehuda, that represents where our Messiah came from, was the one that rose up to the occasion, reminded his father of the vehemently warned command of the one that represents our Messiah, was willing to go forth and allow that situation to take place so that way he could press forward to the direction that the Father has him on. And I think it's phenomenal that the number one thing that we see Yaakov ask for is El Shaddai's compassion. El Shaddai's compassion. But little does he know, there's plenty of it that's about to outpour on them. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. A man's days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind blows it over, and it is no more. And its place no longer remembers it. Which, this reminds me of what I thought was pretty interesting. Another confirmation is that we're at COI. We left about a couple hours into the funeral service. We went over there to fellowship and just get that service going. And lo and behold, Brother Roland starts off with a question. How will you be remembered? Because mind you, when we were there, you witnessed all the lives that man has touched because of the fruit that he bared. They knew what he stood for. And yes, it was, I'm going to put it this way, a challenge because of what day it took place on. I'll just leave it at that. But they knew what he stood for. But yet, he was able to show compassion. He was able to bear the fruit. And you could see there was people climbing over chairs because they were so upset to see whenever that casket closed. You could see the impact. How will you be remembered? And then the service started off in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I just think that's pretty impressive. Because I never said nothing. You could just see how the Spirit operates within people that's willing to adhere to it. That's willing to listen to His voice. But this is what it reminds me of. The verses that we just read over, it's reminding us how short, weak, and feeble our lives truly are. And we need to be able to cry out to El Shaddai for whenever we need strength. He heals us. He has compassion. He is willing to do it over and over again if we're willing to return to Him, to turn to Him continuously. But the living commitment of Jehovah is everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to children's children. To those who guard His covenant, and to those who remember His orders to do them, Jehovah has established His throne in the heavens, and His reign shall rule over all. Bless Jehovah, you His messengers, mighty in power, who do His word, listening to the voice of His word. Bless Jehovah, all you His host, you His servants who do His pleasure. Bless Jehovah, all His works and all places of His rule. Bless Jehovah, O my being. It shows that through our efforts, through our willingness to lay down whatever it is that was slowing us down on the path to the Father, the best way to bless Him is through our willingness to be committed. Our willingness, or in other words, I could say it this way, just because grace aboundeth much, should we sin the more? God forbid. We know that because He's compassionate and shows us grace, and all the moments that we may have shortcomings, all the moments where we doubt Him, all the moments where we just allow fear to creep in instead of having faith, we just have to be willing to work out that and trust Him anyway. Because it speaks volumes whenever Jacob says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You have to come to a point where you just know that all you can do is trust the Father, and whatever His judgment is upon your life, it's because He loves you and He cares about you. He has compassion on you. Or you could do like those in Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll go there. I just want to say, as we're making our way there, I'm thankful to the Father. Because whenever I tell y'all, I probably made a comment to a couple of y'all before service started, I was so nervous it felt like day one. It felt like day one for me. Oh, because right before you're coming into service and then your notes do like this, like a little magic trick. But I'm thankful that the Father's allowing this to take place, because He's so good. He provides healing. He provides healing. There's things that I've been through these past few years, attacks on my body that I thankfully and praise Him for the healing, that were directly related to my memory. There was times where I got so heavily reliant on making sure that I had my notes, because I started to get afraid that I would forget. And every time I come into service, that's usually the attack. You're going to forget. You're going to be out of order. You're going to this. No, shut up. Get behind me. And it was continual. So if anything tonight, to me, is a testimony, and I'm thankful that y'all are here. Just to be able to hear the word go forth and see it. Because I do not have this lined up to where I'm clicking links and doing this and that. Right before I showed up, I was like, Father, whatever direction you want me to go, you're just going to have to remind me. Show me, tell me, and just let me know. And I hope the pieces are being able to be connected to where we can see that His compassion, there's two sides of it, and we've got to make sure that we're on the right side to be able to receive the blessings that He has promised, because we know those blessings that were promised in Revelation 19 about the linen, about our being able to be reunited in person with our husband, the Messiah, is all things that we can obtain if we're willing to understand what it is whenever we ask for that compassion. But Zechariah chapter 7, we're going to see an example in these 14 verses of what it looks like whenever He goes to give compassion, and then people just, no, I don't want to hear it. I'm good. I like what I got. I'm going to go in a direction I don't want to go. And that, well, we'll see, is a big mistake. We should never, never reject his compassion. Because when we also see mercy, it's the same word. Verse 7, it says, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And in the fourth year of the sovereign Darwish, it came to be that the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah on the fourth of the ninth new moon, Kislev." Now Bethel had sent Shar Etzar with Regim Malik and his men to pray before Jehovah, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of Jehovah of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth new moon and fast as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of Jehovah of hosts came to me, saying, "Speak to all the people of the land and the priests, saying, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth and the seventh months, all these 70 years, did you truly fast for me? For me?" We know that we have a fast coming up soon. We know that the feasts are approaching. We know that whenever it comes to that, it's about us not just going through a routine to where we just feel good because we check it off the list, we're good. No, it's so that way we can do inventory to be able to make sure that we're in the right position to receive the blessings that he has for us, to make sure that we're walking in it with a true and pure heart before him, to make sure that we're showing him that we have belief, that we're going to trust him and throughout the process, to show him that we're not just afflicting ourselves and making faces and complaining that we're hungry and just putting on a show for others to make us think that we're being more righteous than what we are. But instead, doing it for him. But he's questioning them. He knows. He knows the intents of our hearts. And he'll test us in it. "And when you ate and when you drank, was it not for those eating and for those drinking?" For other people. "Are these not the words which Jehovah proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and in safety, and the south and the low country were inhabited? And the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah, saying, thus said Jehovah of hosts, execute true right ruling, show loving commitment and compassion to some people." No. "Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and do not plot evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to listen, and they shrugged their shoulders, they stopped their ears from hearing, and they made their hearts like flint against hearing the Torah and the words which Jehovah of hosts has sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from Jehovah of hosts. We see that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we see that literally we began in Revelations. We went back to Bereshit, to Genesis, and then we're making our way back and showing that he does not change. His plan does not change. His requirements to receive and walk out that compassion, for us to reflect that compassion, does not change. His standards are the same yesterday, today, and forever. "And it came to be," verse 13, "and it came to be as he called, and they did not hear. So let them call, but I shall not hear, said Jehovah of hosts. And I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations which they had not known. And the land was laid waste behind them, no one passing through or returning, for they made the pleasant land a waste." And we just want to make sure that we're on the right side of that compassion. Because we can receive word after word We could receive service after service. We could receive understanding after every moment we spend time with Him. But if there's certain things in our life that we're not willing to get right, there's a chance that we'll be in a position to where we are in the wrong supper. We're in the wrong dinner. We are the dinner. And we don't want that. And we don't want that for the people we care about. That's why it's required of us to make sure that we're doing everything in our utmost to reflect the right character and to remain on a firm foundation to help others see. Let's make our way to Luke chapter 4. So we could see a similar thing taking place with Yeshua. If people willingly do it to the Father, is they willingly do it to Yeshua, they're going to willingly do it to us. But it's still required of us to speak the truth, to be bold, but it has to come from a place of compassion. Now, compassion is for the one that gives compassion. It's not compassion for just alone one another, people pleasing. We are to have compassion towards one another. But if it's the solemn reason just to receive attention and admiration, then we really have to question where that's coming from and what spirit that truly is. Let's start on verse 14. So we should be familiar with 1 through 13 because it was being brought up recently about the trier. About the time that Yeshua spent in the wilderness being tried and tested, he allowed hunger to come upon him after 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. And then the trier came and does what the trier does. But he tried the wrong one. And we want to make sure that we're in a position to whenever he tries us, means he tried the wrong one. We have the authority to tell him to get behind. We have that authority to not listen to those fiery darts that he shoots towards us. That's why we have the shield of belief, to quench them. Which, reflectively, we could see in Jacob's situation, he had no choice to take up that shield and just allow the process that the Father had implemented to allow him to be able to step back into being called Israel. Verse 14, Yeshua begins his ministry. And Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he was teaching in their congregations, being praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And according to his practice, he went into the congregation on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu was handed to him. And having unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to send away crushed ones with a release, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." And having rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the congregation were fixed upon him. I think we experience quiet moments sometimes, but I don't think there was a quieter moment after that whenever Yeshua handed that scroll back and sat down. That's a lot to take in. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been filled in your hearing." And all were bearing witness to him and marveled at the pleasant words that came out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" I don't think that would be really the ideal first question whenever you have something that serious come forth. But the reason I emphasize pleasant is because that's our Greek equivalent. It deals with grace, because it's gracious words. that G5485, which I'm sure we're familiar with, is charis, graciousness of manner, of our act, figuratively or spiritually, especially divine influence upon the heart, and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Which they have some pretty good information if you have access to the Thayer's definition. But there is, thankfully for the screenshot, something I wanted to share, and this is going to be towards the closing that I still have in my photos, in regards to grace, in regards to charis. I think I'm saying that correctly. It sounds good. When received by faith, this is grace, when received by faith, transforms man and causes him to love and to seek after the righteousness of God. Charis is initially regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in which spiritual life is given to man and by which his nature is brought under the dominion of righteousness. The maintenance of this condition requires an unbroken and an immense supply of grace. Grace remains consistent in and basic to a believer's fight without against the devil and his struggle within against sin. So grace is something that's what's been carrying us this whole time, as we know. So that way we can go forth and keep learning the truth and walking this out, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Renewal is stimulated and impelled by Jehovah's illuminating and strengthening of the soul, and will continue and increase so long as the soul perseveres. Jehovah's grace ensures that those who have been truly regenerated will preserve until the end of life. And this entire work is called sanctification, a work of God, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled more and more to die daily unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And that was a statement by Westminster Shorter. I believe I said his name correctly. But I wanted to share that because it really emphasizes what grace, and it reminded me of what kept me. So there was times whenever you can get in the word, or there's times whenever a word goes forth, it does what it's meant to do, convict you, or in other words, convict the hell out of you in the most proper way, because it doesn't need to be in us. And then there's a season where you sit there and you think about that, but then you have to be able to receive the uplifting. You have to receive the fact that through his grace, we're able to continue forward in this. But because it abounds this much, doesn't mean we should sin no more. Mm-hmm. But let's finish this little section out with what happened with Yeshua in concordance of what we just looked at throughout the scripture. So they questioned, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" And he said to them, "No doubt you shall say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard being done in Kfar Nahum, do also here in your country.' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" You know, it kind of reminds me, and it makes you wonder about, you know, and the shock that Yaakov had whenever they came back to let him know that Yosef's still alive. Because it said his heart stopped before him. That, in a way, he wasn't believing the words that was coming out of their mouth. I'd imagine, now this is just where my mind went to, because Yaakov knows his sons, right? As we've been learning, the longevity. I'm sorry if this seems like a little detour, but this is something I just got reminded of. Could you imagine when they showed up with all that stuff? Do you think for a second Yaakov might have remembered what happened in Shechem? Whenever they came back with all that stuff. You'd think his mind for maybe a split second would have been like, what did they do? Yeah, exactly. What did they do? And you know what's funny about that? As I'm pacing back and forth in my hallway before coming to service, that just flashed across my mind. I was like, that's funny. But at the same time, it's scary because he knows what they are capable of. But even from his own, he didn't believe the words that were coming out of their mouth in that moment. But I'm sure it's for a different approach. But that just came back. Yes, indeed. It's fun looking at the whole picture, and you see things and it reminds you of things. But no prophet is accepted in his own country. But truly I say to you, many widows were in Jerusalem in the days of Eliyahu, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great scarcity of food in all the land. And Eliyahu was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath of Zidon, to a woman, a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the Arminian. And all those in the congregation, when they heard this, were filled with wrath. And rising up, they drove him out of the city and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built in order to throw him down. But he, passing through the midst of them, went away. We don't ever want to be in a position to where we cannot receive the Father's compassion. Because what happens is we become blind. We'll become blind. We won't see properly. We won't hear properly. And we definitely won't have a heart that wants to know him. It'll become flinty, stony. And then we'll end up on the wrong side of Pharaoh's chickens. But thankfully, the Father is working in us continuously. He's allowing us to go through things day and day, allowing us to be tested to see if we're going to continue to linger, if we're going to continue to fall short in certain areas. But we have to be reminded, especially about what's been being said lately with the funerals, with the words of reflecting on life, with realizing that our lifespan is short. If it's like a vapor, it's literally there 1 second and gone the next. Mm-hmm. What are we doing with this short amount of time that the Father has given us? What will we be remembered by? So it's a very, very powerful question. Because of course, I was reflecting in my mind of different scenarios that I went to. And there was barely a handful there, mainly due because the person was too caught up in their pain, too caught up. And it is a reflection. We all have so much potential. And I'm gonna encourage us, we've all done great things and impacted so many lives. And I'm thankful that I could be here and be a byproduct of y'all impacting my life through the Father's plan. Mm-hmm. And then it's encouraging, because even when I was speaking to my brother that's out there in South Korea, I spoke to him a little bit today. And I told him that I was reflecting on things. And he, out of nowhere, said, "Don't you ever think about the lives that you've impacted?" I said, "I really don't. I'm too busy just trying to focus on what it is that I need to get right." And he's like, "Just keep pressing forward." And I want to say the same thing to y'all tonight. Just keep pressing forward. We got some linen clothes that we need to get on us. We got a kingdom to inherit. We got to receive the compassion of the Father. And with that being said, that's what I have. I wasn't reminded of anything else. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Shabbat shalom. Love y'all. Yes, sir. All right.